The old chorus says, "They will know we are Christians by our love." Remember? Well, love is a familiar word, but it's become overshadowed by all of the hatred and violence in our streets. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues our study in 1 John chapter 3, where we read some rather shocking statements about love. We're told what love is and what it isn't. The title of today's study comes with a question. Love and hate, where are you? Before we begin, let's spend these opening moments of the program in prayer.
Our Father, we are sinful to the core. We are sinners, poor and needy. And without your touch and without your divine, miraculous assistance, there's not a way on this earth we could ever, ever earn your favor. We are, as we sang, chained to a dungeon. We were there until the dungeon flamed with light and our chains fell off and our heart was free. And we arose and we went forth to follow you. Young and older alike, men and women, employed and unemployed, competent and learning and growing, professional as well as blue collar, we come from all walks of life, and we submit ourselves to the same truth. How wrong of it to remain black print on white sheets of paper. May your spirit somehow lift the truth from print and turn it into deeds and truth that we live by. Admittedly, some this day are so preoccupied with the struggles of where they are, they can hardly think about anything but the struggles where they are. I pray that you'd break through, get them beyond the ho-hum response to a sermon, a church service, and may it be as if you were speaking to us one-on-one, for indeed you are. Here are our gifts, sinful, poor, and needy though we are. We find great delight in trusting you with these offerings. Watch over them with great care. May integrity mark the way these funds are used. And may the glory of our Savior be exalted as we give in the name of our Lord and Master, Jesus. Everybody said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message titled, Love and Hate, Where Are You?
Now open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. John's great message could be described in three words: love one another. It's about last two words of the passage, deed and truth. He writes this to change the whole direction of our lives from resentment and envy and, yes, hate and murder to loving, accepting, and helping one another. Not like Cain. What about Cain? Well, he was of the evil one. Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. Cain went for the jugular. And for what reason did he slice his throat? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Why on earth would he do it? What you are determines what you see. What you see determines what you do. You can't appreciate that here, so we got to hike back to Genesis chapter 4. We got Adam, we got Eve, we're going to read, we got Cain, and then we got Abel. Abel is a shepherd, Cain is a farmer. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. The natural question you would ask here is, why would he accept Abel's offering and be pleased with that and not accept Cain's offering? What would cause God to do that? Stay with me. Since we have no verse of Scripture that says God did that for this reason, we're left to assume what? Well, obviously these young adults had been taught the value of an offering. And their worship, obviously, again, by assumption, was to be done in a tangible way. And I would add, obviously, the Lord had made it clear that what he wants is a blood offering. It's a blood offering. And so when you come to me, it will always be by blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It is by the blood that we are cleansed ultimately. All of this is to portray the blood that would be given on that cross someday. Cain heard it. Abel heard it. Abel obeyed it. Cain didn't. I'm assuming Cain says to himself, I've got beautiful fruit here that I've worked hard to raise, and that's going to be my offering. I'm going to bring that to the Lord. I heard what he said, but I'm going to bring this fruit, this work of my hands. Abel simply heard it and believed it and brought the sacrifice. The Lord said to Abel, I accept it. And to Cain, I do not accept that. Back to the text. Abel, on his part, verse 4, brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So, watch closely now. Watch closely. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Whoa, wait. Angry? In fact, the text says he was very angry. Remember, the Bible never exaggerates. There's never any word included for the sake of filling up space in a sentence. Every word is important. Very means very. He was very angry. How do we know? Not only we're told it, but we're told his countenance fell. You've seen that in others when they're angry, haven't you? I've certainly seen it. I've certainly demonstrated it. Our countenance falls when we're angry. A frown appears. Our eyes become slits. Our mouth becomes tight. And with squint-eyed resentment, we're ready to pounce. Look at what happens. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" No question is ever stupid or unimportant. Great question. Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? By the way, Cain never answers. When you're this angry, you are seething. The Lord adds, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Just a little sidelight of counsel here for no extra charge. Please notice that the secret to living is getting in control of your will, not letting your emotions drive you. If you do what is right, your countenance will be lifted up. If you obey what I have told you, you will not be rejected. You will be bringing an acceptable sacrifice, and the anger thing will fade away. Do what is right, and your countenance will be lifted up. Now look at the additional. And if you do not do well, meaning obeying what I tell you to do, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Wow! What counsel! Talk about a relevant section of Scripture. Sin is there. Interesting statement appears at the beginning of verse 8. Cain told his brother, period. We're hovering again. We're sitting at our kitchen table reading this. Told him what? Doesn't that occur to you when you read that? Told him what? Maybe he told him what God told him. Maybe he told him his interpretation of what God told him. Maybe he told him, let's meet in the field, because his anger has not been assuaged. This is a desperate scene we're about to step into. It came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slit his throat. You want blood? There's blood. You want a sacrifice? There's your sacrifice. Not a hint of repentance. Not a hesitation in this murderer's heart. Killed him, as we say, in cold blood. Even though he had heard from the living God, that's not the way to handle your anger. John Stott writes, what was the cause of Cain's murder of Abel? John asks. It was not because Abel was wicked, but the reverse. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. There's an interesting line you can look at later in Jude verse 11 that says something about the way of Cain. These unbelievers conducted their lives in the way of Cain, to make a fascinating study. We won't go there. But the way of Cain in this case was blood all over his garments, all over his sandals, all over the ground, his brother's blood. And the Lord says, where is Abel? And he says, I'm my brother's keeper. How impudent to answer God like that. He begins by lying, saying, I don't know where he is. Can't keep up with my brother. You liar. You're an evil man, Cain. The result is, if you read the rest of the story, the Lord curses Cain. And he bears that curse till the day of his death. Now we're quiet. That's good. Now we're really listening. 1 John chapter 3, go back. What you are determines what you do. Cain is an evil man. And when you combine that evil spirit, that evil nature, with a mixture of envy, add to it resentment, it will equal murder. Murder. John could have used any illustration, and he uses this violent scene out of Genesis 4. He asks in the middle of verse 12, and for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. What a statement. How dare he act out righteously, making me look like the fool. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. The genius turn of a subject. We've been focusing on Cain, who resented his brother because of his righteousness, and now all of a sudden John comes to the cosmos, this world system that lies in the lap of the evil one, says this letter. We come to the world system, a world owned by Satan, operating under the sovereign permission of the living God and filling the hearts of a maximum number of people with evil. This isn't a conspiracy I'm starting. This is biblical theology. The world will hate you, Christian. Why? Because you do righteously. And the world doesn't, just as Cain hated Abel for doing what he did that was righteous, it just showed him up as being unrighteous. Cain, if you will, is the prototype of this world. And the world, we read, hates you. Sidebar, you and I are living in a day when it is more obvious than ever, certainly ever in my lifetime, where the world despises the Christian. You are a marked person. You have greater hope if you have flaws and failures around the office, but you show up as a Christian who loves Christ and desires to serve him in a righteous way, you're a marked person. Who do you think you are? Jesus said to his own before he left the earth, you need to know that the world that hated me is going to hate you. So John just brings them back to another teaching he learned at the feet of the master. So he says, don't be surprised. Interesting word, this word. It means to marvel. It's the same word used of Pilate when he marveled that Jesus was already dead when Joseph of Arimathea came to get the body. He marveled that Jesus was dead. And in this case, he says, don't. In fact, it's a present imperative, a present tense command. Stop being surprised. When you read the news or when you hear the news or see it at night, don't sit there in your chair and think, what in the world is this world coming to? It's coming exactly where Jesus said it would come. It's coming to hate the believer. You and I will live to see the day that persecution will grow and grow and grow. We will live to see it. If not in my lifetime, certainly in yours. John says, don't be surprised. Now, where's all this going? Great question. The we of verse 14 refers to the believer, and it's in an emphatic place in the text of Scripture. We believers, we Christians, know that we have passed out of a death-like existence into life. He's referring to conversion. Now that we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as our Master, we have shifted from an existence in the dungeon to an existence out in the free air and the beauty of His presence. We have moved from death unto life. But He says here, the way it's known is because we love the brothers. He who does not love abides in death. I love it that John doesn't let you get away with just theory. How do they know we're a Christian? By our love. That's the identifying mark of the believer. By this they will all know that you are my disciples as you have love for one another. Remember? We looked at that. Love one another. Love one another. What you are determines what you see. You're seeing a brother in need, and what you see determines what you do. You do something about it, which puts feet to your love. It puts meaning to your philosophy of living. It proves that you live in the light. But there's a next verse that draws a contrast. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother, meaning as a lifestyle, remember our comment about that earlier, the habitual life of hate, the habitual life of resentment, he who is a hater as a lifestyle is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Meaning those who embrace murder, that's the way they live their lives, that's the way they plan to end their lives. Visit inside any significant sized prison and you will witness that kind of lifestyle, and it'll break your heart. It's almost more than you can bear. We've come closer than ever in our generation because now it's all televised. And you watch those individuals and you think, how on earth do you exist there? They live in a death-like existence, and their lives are consumed with ways to retaliate, get back at, and if possible, murder again. Unless their hearts have been changed, it's who they are. Determines what they see. What they see determines what they do. But we know love by this. Now watch closely. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. The capital H represents Christ, obviously. So the first statement I would say under these genuine examples, the first is the Christian, is Christ, and the other is the believer. Christ's self-sacrificial death proves his love for us. Why on earth would he go to that cross and die? Why on earth would a good man die for sinful people like us? Love. 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 He loves us. Why does he love us? Because he loves us. Because he loves us.
It's hard to grasp the depth of his love and the impact on our lives. You're listening to Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living. Today's message from John chapter 3 is titled with a question, Love and Hate, Where Are You? To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Though the study was originally delivered years ago, Chuck specifically wanted to present this series on 1 John right now. It shows the timeless relevance of God's Word. These biblical principles provide the cure for a culture that's at war with itself, where rage and anger seem to be overshadowing the underlying threat of the global pandemic. These are troubling times. In that spirit, I'll point you to a mini-series by Chuck Swindoll that addresses a relevant subject. As Christians, we're called to rise above the fray as agents of God's mercy and compassion. Chuck's two-part series is called Loving One Another. It specifically addresses the call of the local church to become all God intended. To purchase the CDs or to download the MP3s, go to insight.org/offer. Or call us if you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Perhaps it goes without saying that the coronavirus has imposed financial challenges on us all, including this nonprofit ministry. And we're asking every listener to participate by giving a generous gift. To give to this ministry, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or if it's easier and more convenient, you can also give online at insight.org. And then finally, as we enter the weekend, remember, you're invited to join the online worship service at Stonebriar Community Church every Sunday morning, where Chuck Swindoll is senior pastor. If you happen to miss the live release, you'll discover that we keep a collection of past messages to view as well. For all the details on streaming the video, go to insight.org/Sundays. Most of us have been heartbroken to witness civil unrest in the public square, eclipsing the urgent medical needs imposed by the global pandemic. At Insight for Living Ministries, we believe there's never been a better time to extend God's grace to those in need.
In this emotionally charged era where shouting matches are commonplace, where people feel voiceless and overlooked and even condemned, would you be among those who give generously so that we can spread the fragrance of God's grace to those desperate for a second chance?
We're looking to add more monthly companions to the team. Become a monthly companion today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion.
My friend, more than ever, Insight for Living Ministries is determined to serve as a lavish garden for people all around the world who long to smell the aroma of God's matchless grace. A safe place where imperfect, sinful people are forgiven, taught the truth, and redeemed.
To become a monthly companion, call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Chuck Swindoll's study in 1 John chapter 3 continues Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Love and Hate, Where Are You?, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.